In this chapter, the Apostle Paul is describing the Christian life in action. The first 11 verses, we've noticed a number of things that I hope have helped us sharpen our focus on our objective as believers. One thing is very clear from the passage. God intends the Christian to be an active, involved force or agent of change in a world around him. In verse 2, we are told we're not to take our clues, our signals from the world, our environment. We are rather to conduct ourselves out of the resources of a transforming experience from inside, where our minds are attuned, our minds are brought into harmony with the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we are internally changed by the power of the Spirit of God through the Word of God, then our outward conduct corresponds to that inward change. We are inwardly directed, not externally directed. We do what we ought to do from internal impulse, not because of external pressure. Now, there are a lot of things that Paul says ought to characterize our lives. Verse 12 gives us three of them. They describe three environments or three atmospheres where God intends every believer function. They describe the atmosphere, and then they give us the appropriate attitude that should govern us or should manifest itself in our response in that atmosphere. Notice verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Now understand, those three prepositional phrases, all preceded by the little word in, are an attempt to capture for us the normal sphere, the normal arena for the Christian. We are intended to live in an arena of hope. We all nod and smile. That's good news. We are designed to function in an arena of prayer. That's encouraging too. But tribulation? Yes, even tribulation is a part of the environment God prescribes for the Christian. Sometimes Christians are accused of being so heavenly minded, there are no earthly good. And once in a while, we'll be accused as being escapists, that we withdraw from the hurt and pain and suffering and travail of the environment or the world around us. That should not be true. Now, the world will never understand how we approach that problem, but we should never, as Christians, be guilty of being escapists. We ought to be separatists, but there's a difference. We ought to separate ourselves from the vices and from the causes of ill, the causes of hurt in the world. We should separate ourselves from the standards and norms of the world. We do not take our clues from the world around us. Remember, we are motivated from within as our lives are attuned with truth, with reality, through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. But trouble is a part of God's assignment. A Christian cannot mature without an environment of trouble. And that's what that word means. We are to be patient in tribulation. Now, our Lord warned us about this way back in the early days of his ministry. You might want to hold your finger here in Romans 12 and flip back to Matthew chapter 7, the first great sermon our Lord preached, the Sermon on the Mount. In that sermon, he set forth the characteristics that should distinguish his disciples. And then he closes that powerful sermon with an appeal to the multitudes and to the disciples, an appeal that they make a choice whether they're going to live a life that's going to be energized by life and be affected by life, or whether they're going to live a life that's going to be unraveling and ultimately end in total destruction. In chapter 7, verse 13, that challenge comes to us in these familiar words, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." So you have to make a choice. Which gate you're going to enter? Matthew 7:13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way. See, no restrictions, plenty of room for individual expression and self-affirmation. But look where it leads. Destruction. The absence of discipline gives full rein to the destructive forces of sin within man's spirit, and he ultimately self-destructs. That's one way you live. And many there be which go in thereat. Many choose that lifestyle. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. Few there be that find it. If you really want to live, enter in at the gate that's straight. And understand that the way is narrow. That word narrow is the same word we have translated tribulation in Romans 12:12. It means troubles. Jesus is saying, as he stands before the multitudes, inviting them and challenging them to choose life, he's saying, if you choose to live, if you want to understand and experience the full potential of your human experience, then enter into the gate that's straight, that constricts, the pathway of discipline, and understand that the path that leads to life is a path fraught with troubles. Trouble, 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 trouble. If you are a Christian and you're not experiencing troubles, something's wrong. The Christian life is not an escape from troubles. And those who would teach you that if you come to Jesus, from then on you'll not become, fill in all the blanks, in short, that you will escape trouble, if that's the theology you're listening to, you are listening to incorrect theology, incorrect instruction. Christianity is not designed to take us away from troubles. Christianity is designed to show us how to make troubles become our servants, so that we can develop, through facing those troubles, develop character, develop a conduct that's pleasing to God. We can learn to be more dependent upon God and less dependent upon ourselves and others. Now, there's all kinds of reasons why we have troubles. Some of them are very natural. Everybody has troubles. Everybody has inside them that war, that moral tug of war between their old fallen nature that desires to do things independent of God. And that's a struggle. It's an ongoing struggle that you have to deal with. Now, the Spirit of God gives resolution and direction and guidance through that struggle, but it's always there and it's going to be there until we're resurrected. This body in which we live is a source of troubles. Now, if you're 20 years of age and younger, this won't make much sense to you. But take it by faith. As you get older, your body becomes tired. You can't remember quite as quickly as you used to. All of us are getting old, and our bodies become more susceptible to fatigue, to disease. We become more susceptible to injury. We can't do what we used to do. And that becomes a frustration, because the older you get, normally you become more wise and you see some things that you'd really like to do, but you don't have the gumption to do it. To put it in Paul's words, though our outward man perisheth, our outward man is perishing, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. That's the experience of the Christian. But because we live in mortal bodies, bodies that are subject to decay and disease, we're going to be experiencing stresses and troubles. What's more, we live in a world that's dominated by His Majesty the Devil, who with his demonic spirits seeks constantly to confuse and bewilder and resist us. He is constantly moving through the trappings of the world system around us to beguile us, to have us buy a substitute for the real. There's also the natural flow of temptations, the solicitation to do things that are evil, that are wrong, and that brings its own form of troubles. And when we succumb to that and we sin, then comes the harvest of the bad seed we've sown, and that also brings troubles and tribulation. See, folks, the kingdom of God isn't here yet. And we live in a fallen world that is energized by fallen demonic spirits. We live in bodies that are subject to decay and corruption, disease. And we have within our very beings this inner resistance to God, this alien spirit that we call the old man or the sin nature. So lots of troubles. But God doesn't leave us in the atmosphere of troubles alone. He gives us the resource of hope. Now, hope in this passage doesn't mean I wish. It means I know. As he closed his stirring address at the Democratic Convention, one of the former candidates, remember, said, keep hope alive. Keep hope alive. I think it came out of his preaching background. He understands, maybe more so than some of the other candidates do, how vital hope is to the human spirit. All humans need hope. The Christian has hope. Now, hope is the confident expectation that what God promised, he's going to deliver. Hope is the comfort that comes from knowing that God is loving me, I am important to God, nothing can touch me but what it passes through the grid of his permissive will and love. Therefore, I am secure and I can expect things to get better. For we know that all things, even the troubles, are working together for good. Why? Because God's working them. That's hope. Hope looks beyond the moment and says, God's in control. And even though I may not understand it, things are going to get better. There is a place called heaven. Jesus Christ is preparing a place for me right now. The company of the saints are already gathered in his celestial presence. Someday I will talk with Daniel, with David, with Moses. That's a reality. It's something that's real, that's tangible. I can remember when I was doing more running in the hot days of July and August and you were jogging, the way I would pass through the monotony of mile after mile of monotony was to anticipate that cool shower, that soft suds, the sweet smell of the soap. And as I would drink and think about that event at the end of the run, it gave me renewed vigor for the present. Or to put it in an illustration, the pastor once asked one of his deacons what was his favorite verse of Scripture. And the old fellow said, my favorite verse of Scripture is, it came to pass. The pastor said, it came to pass? Yes, it didn't come to stay. It came to pass. Now that's hope. That's hope. That's standing in the midst of troubles and looking beyond the troubles, looking outside the troubles, and seeing that God is in control of the troubles. He's designed them for my good, and he's going to deliver me out of them. I don't have to stay here. They're not going to remain the same forever. Now, friend, God wants us to draw down upon that hope. He places us in an environment of hope. The Christian may be without happiness, because happiness is dependent upon happenings. It's conditioned upon what happens. The Christian may be without happiness, but the Christian never need, in fact, dare never be without hope. Hope, hope. Hope that is not based upon the fabricated promises of a political system, a social arrangement, a relationship, for all of those are subject to ruination and failure. But hope that is rested upon the firm foundation of the integrity and sure promises of God. Now, there's a third environment in which God wants the Christian to live. That's called prayer, in prayer. Prayer. What a fantastic privilege we have to be able to talk to someone who understands algebra, someone who knows calculus, someone who's lived through history, someone who controls the future. Someone who knows my bodily functions better than any physician in the world. Someone who's able to do anything and everything he pleases to do. That's even bigger than the president. That's even bigger than mom and dad. And when I became a Christian, God put me in an atmosphere of prayer. That is, he gave me immediate entree into his presence so that anytime, in any circumstance, with any problem, I can go to God in prayer. I can take my burden to the Lord and leave it there. Now, there's two aspects to prayer in the Scripture. Most of us are familiar with the first one. That's asking. Asking. It's amazing how much time we waste in prayer trying to educate God. I remember hearing a great sermon by John R. Rice. He said, prayer is asking and receiving. And those of you who knew John R. Rice knew that he had a tongue that sometimes could be given to great satire. And he would describe prayers that he had heard where people would inform God about all the stuff that they thought God needed to know. And John R. would cut across that and say, just ask. Just like a child goes to his father and says, Dad. So we need to go to our Heavenly Father and not try to tell our Heavenly Father all the stuff that we think, but ask. Just go and ask. Most of us are familiar with that part of praying. And we know that many times we don't know how we ought to ask. So in Romans chapter 8, we're assured that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that are unutterable. Now, that's not me uttering them. That's Him. He doesn't use my vocal cords. He speaks directly to God at the throne of grace, bypassing all human language. He makes intercession for me directly, dynamically. And His intercession is filled with such passion and such intensity that it escapes my understanding. There's a second kind of prayer. You might call it passive. It's waiting upon the Lord. It's listening. It's that time when I block out all earthly considerations, quiet my spirit, focus my mind upon Him and His Word, and I wait on the Lord. And He will respond like the dew settles on the delicate petals of a very tender flower early in the morning. It doesn't damage the petal. But if there's the slightest breeze, the slightest motion, that process will not take place. And we are such hustle, bustle beings. We have such high sense of self-worth and value. We are so highly esteeming our own abilities that we go charging into this and charging into that and ricocheting off of that and bouncing into that and always confident that we're going to work our way through it. Not so the healthy Christian. The healthy Christian learns to quiet himself, herself. Slow down. Stop. And in stillness, in quietness, in communication with God, allow Him to impress ever so gently, but so clearly, His will upon your life. Now, you may know the Word of God and lack confidence in the will of God. Because it's in that sense of prayer that God takes His Word and He applies it to your heart. He makes it personal. He makes it immediate. He makes it direct. He makes it dynamic to you. So that as you leave that time of prayer, you feel not only refreshed, but you feel confident. You know what God wants you to do. You may have difficulty explaining it to somebody else. But deep in your inner heart and soul, you will know what God wants you to do. And you'll discover that what He wants you to do, what He's impressed upon your mind, absolutely accords with what He has said in His Word. There is never a discrepancy between God's Word written and God's will whispered. Never. Most of us have had very little of that experience in our hustle-bustle world. But God created the Christian to thrive in an environment, first of all, an environment of trouble, difficulty, an environment of prayer, constant communication, fellowship with God, an environment of hope where we are walking in expectation. We are drawing down upon His promises. We are surrounded and immersed in the sense of excitement, of knowing that things are going somewhere. There is purpose, there's direction, there's program. And God will not be frustrated in what He's doing. You see, folks, it's not just abstract theory. When the Bible says that we ought to be persistent in prayer, God's not laying on us a heavy burden. He's opening for us a fantastic door of release. When God says we ought to remain under, that's what the word patience means. It means to remain under the trouble. It doesn't mean we become pessimistic. It means that we have a source of strength beyond the troubles. We have hope that reaches beyond the grave. We've got eternity. We may not have that long here, but we've got eternity, and I'm not trying to be flip. I'm being very, very biblical. As the Apostle Paul put it, set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. He's trying to tell us that when you took Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you were given by God a hope, a guarantee, and it began then. Eternal life isn't something that happens after the Christian dies. Eternal life begins the moment you're saved, and death is the term we give to that experience when we transfer our address. What a great future we have as Christians, and that ought to cause us then to rejoice. To rejoice, not because we're escapists, but because we have in the Lord Jesus Christ more than life, more than troubles, more than we'll ever, ever, ever need. Sometimes we get confused. Sometimes we think this is the land of the living, and we're going to the land of the dying. It's not so. This is the land of death, Christian friend. It's all around us. We're going to the land of the living. And we can draw down upon those resources now. And if God does not choose to heal me, that's only because He loves me and has a special plan for my illness. And if God does not choose to change my mate, it's because God wants to work a greater change in me. All of these troubles are designed and allowed by God, custom built for His child to grow. When an athlete wants to train to become better, they take on heavier weight, they run longer distances in shorter time, stressing, stressing, stressing. And the body responds to that by building sleeker, stronger muscles that are better conditioned and able to respond. So the Christian, surrounded in hope, he can rejoice, he can praise God, like Paul and Silas did there in the dungeon at Philippi. Surrounded by troubles, the Christian can remain patient, steadfast, unswerving. He doesn't curse God and die. He doesn't throw in the towel. He doesn't demand that God do it my way. Patience. My Father knows what's best. He's in control. He could change it like that if He wished. Since He hasn't, it's His will for me, and I will remain patient, and I'll press up against it like an athlete while lifting a barbell, and I'll grow. Prayer. What an unused resource, prayer, asking and receiving.